I'm really glad to be here this morning and have, from the Lord, a strong word of comfort and encouragement and a little bit of a, on your blessed assurance, like, you know, how the Lord does that, that gentle little pat, you know, it's not exactly a spank, it's just a little pat. So I think that's what I'm going to bring today from the book of Ruth. But before we get there, I want to make a statement, and that statement is pain, the presence of pain in our lives does not nullify the presence of God's love in our lives. The presence of pain in our lives does not indicate the absence of God's love in our lives. The first thing that usually is up for sale when we go through painful trials is, does God care? Where is he? Does he love me? Where did he go? If he loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. That's usually what happens. So when there's pain and trial that comes into our lives, the first thing that we question is the care and love of God. And God answers this question because when pain is in our lives, God's love is also in our lives. It coexists so beautifully. If you look at the ancient skies at night, just like Mike was talking about, and you look in a starry night, there's mostly dark and black. But what God does with the stars is he puts little pinpricks of light in that black backdrop. It's almost like he cut holes in the darkness so that we could see his light. And that's what God does in the painful times of our lives. He uses pain as a backdrop for his love. But we have to train ourselves with the eyes of faith to look and see the little stars that he's creating in that backdrop of pain. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. We are still daughters and sons of the King, but we still live in this fallen world. So there will be pain, and there will be difficulty. You guys have been a church now more than a year. Has there been a little pain and difficulty? Has it all been glory? Have you reached the third heaven? No problems, no pain. It's a hard road. It's a hard. You're blocks from hell. You're just blocks from hell. So the pain and the love of God coexist. And here's why those two things coexist. Because God knows until you get to heaven, there will be that pain. And God knows the only way to take that pain and use it is by his love to draw you into deeper and deeper intimacy with him. That's exactly how he's using the pain. He uses the pain to draw us into intimacy with him. And if we're not careful, it does the opposite thing. It takes us away. As the enemy condemns us for feeling bad about the pain or questioning God's love, he sends us in that direction away from God. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, 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 no. Press in. Press in during times of pain because that's when God's love is taking us to intimacy with him if we will go with him in it. So we're going to go to the book of Ruth, and here is the word that I want to unwrap for you today, and you probably have heard it before. It's a Hebrew word. Anybody know what that word is? Okay, what is it? Yeah, that's right, and Jason has it right. It sounds like you have a sinus infection. Chesed. Yeah, it sounds like you're, you know, like, get that up, get that out of there, or you're going to be really sick. Chesed, it's actually a CH sound in the Hebrew, and this is God's love. These are the stars in the dark backdrop of the pain in your life. It's God's chesed. In the New Covenant, it's called grace. In the Old Covenant, it's called chesed. It's God's faithful, loyal love. Now, chesed is an interesting word because the actual word chesed comes in Exodus 34 and verse 6. So if you turn there, God reveals himself as this quality, as embodying this quality. This is how he says he is. This is how he reveals himself. In Exodus 34, this thing is, I'm going to take this out here. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud. This is, for those of you who need a little background, this is Moses has gone up to the mountain and gotten the Ten Commandments, and somehow they've been broken. Isn't that just like us? You know, oh man, I slipped. Okay, well, now I got to go. Now God has a rewrite. And so he chisels out two more tablets, runs up the mountain. And so now God says again, this is how he reveals himself to Moses. He says, then the Lord, in verse 5, came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He's saying Yahweh here. In verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, this is God proclaiming who he is. Before the tablets are ever written, before the commandments are given, God proclaims who he is, and this is what he says he is. The Lord, he's stuttering for an effect there. Okay, the Lord, he just said, I'm the Lord. Now it's the Lord, he's repeating himself, so Moses gets it. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, circle love and faithfulness, that's the word hesed, abounding in hesed. He's abounding in hesed. What do you know about hesed? Those of you who know that, I just love to say it, hesed, it's actually helping the back of my throat. So what do you know about hesed? Anybody? Just call it out. We're a family. Anybody know anything about it? What have you heard? Rumors? Faithfulness? Okay, it's true. Anybody else? Just call them out. It's constant. Anybody else? Okay, let me give you a definition. All right, someone, and we know who that someone is, so we'll put a capital O. Someone cares about me. And has freely made it his business to look after me. That's hesed. Someone cares about me and has freely made it his business to look after me. Say that with me. Someone cares about me and has freely made it his business to look after me. Turn to someone by you and say that to them, okay? Okay, somebody cares, so there is a caring feature there. And it's someone, the someone who cares has the resources to make a difference. So the someone who cares is not an impotent person, it's a person of power and resources to make a difference for the person who needs to be looked after. So our role is I have the desperate need, God has the resources, chesed. They collide, and there's chesed. You can say, God bless you, every time I say that. You can, yeah. So someone cares about you and freely made it his business to look after you. Do you believe that this morning? Really, I mean really deep down, honest, down to your socks, your gold toe socks. This is the truth. God says that's who he is, abounding in chesed for you and for me. Turn to the book of Ruth, because this is where we're going to see chesed pop up three times, the book of Ruth. And we're going to trace it and see what we learn, okay? And since I have like 2 hours, I think it should be enough time to do that. Yeah, that's not going to work, is it? Oh. You got... Is Vanna White coming? Thank you, Vanna. Da, 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 da. Is it door number one? I said door number two. Or door number three. All right, thank you. Can you just stay right there? You did such a good job. All right, see, it's so awesome. Okay, chesed comes up in three different times in the book of Ruth. All right, so I have my little cheat sheet here, so let me do that. All right, it starts in chapter 1, verse 8. Then there's another chesed sighting in chapter 2, verse 20. And then it again happens in chapter 3, verse 10. So there's three times in this book where God goes into the pain of Ruth and Naomi and cuts out little stars of chesed, all for the purpose of drawing them into intimacy and the riches of who he is. The book of Ruth really happens in the time of the judges. What's happening in the time of the judges? Anybody know? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was the time of the judges. They had this sick cycle of they would sin very gleefully, and then they would get whacked by their enemies, and then they would cry out to God, and he would save them. And then they'd be good for a while, and then they'd sin gleefully, and then they'd get whacked by their enemies, and then they'd cry out to God, and he would save them, and they'd be good for a while. Does this sound like your life? Yeah. Kind of looks like a brainwave. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, so that's the book of the judges. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Everybody was his own king, God, whatever, his own authority. And in the middle of this dark, dark period of Israel's history is this beautiful shining light of Ruth and Naomi and this whole story. It happens in the time of the judges. But it doesn't mean their story was happy, because chapter 1 starts out with death. It starts out with famine. It starts out with loss and barrenness and grief. I don't even think I spelled that right, but you know what I mean. This is how the book begins. It's a dark, dark, dark story. Ruth is actually outside of the Israelite people. She's a Moabitess, and the Moabites and the Israelites are sworn enemies. They hate each other. The Moabites tried to keep the Israelites from going into the promised land. That's how bad they are. They're just awful. They're idol worshipers, and they're the sworn enemy of the Israelites. And here's Ruth, a Moabitess, who becomes married into a family of Israelites. So the husband and Naomi, which is the mother-in-law of Ruth, and their two sons, in a famine, move from God's place in Bethlehem, which is interestingly known as the house of bread. So there is a famine in the house of bread. So they move away from the house of bread down to Moab, to their sworn enemy. And there, their children die. Their two sons die after marrying two foreign women, Ruth and Orpah. Interestingly enough, this was Oprah Winfrey's chosen name, but they misspelled it on her birth record. She should be Orpah Winfrey. Next time you look at the show, Orpah's life class. You know, it just doesn't really go. So I'm kind of glad she misspelled it. But these are the two, not Orca, Orpah. Wow, that was harsh right there. Okay, so Ruth and Orpah are Moabitesses. They are outsiders, and they don't get pregnant. They're married, but they don't have any children. So when the father dies and the two sons die, Naomi is left without her husband, and Ruth and, I want to say Oprah every time, Ruth and Orpah are left without their husbands as well. And so in chapter 1, verse 8, this is where we pick up this whole thing. 1 through 5 tells this whole story. Chapter 1, 1 through 5 tells the story of all the loss. And in 5 verses, everything is dark. Everything, the lights go out in Ruth's life and Naomi's life. In fact, Naomi switches her name. Her name means pleasant, and she switches it to bitter. That's her response to the darkness. Isn't that true how we get that way? We can turn on a dime like that when things go dark. What? She changed the name from pleasant, which is what Naomi means, to bitter, Mara. She changed her name to bitterness because she was so overwhelmed by the pain and darkness in her life and couldn't see God's love. But she's the first one to speak it. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. They're standing at a crossroads. Naomi's lost her husband and her sons, whose names actually meant sickly and pining. Would you name your children that? So it's all prophetic. There's prophetic stuff all through the book of Ruth. Oh my gosh, it's crazy. All their names mean stuff. I mean, Ruth's name means friendship, faithful friendship. And so they're standing at the crossroads. Here's Naomi with all the loss in her life. The pain to her is the absence of God's love. She does not see God at all. That's why she's embittered. And so she looks at her Moabitess daughters-in-law, and she says to them, I'm going back to Bethlehem, because it's the only place she would have to be cared for. If there's any relatives back there, as a widow, she has no standing in Moab. She will have very little standing in Bethlehem, where her husband's family is from, but at least there's refuge there. She doesn't want to stay in a foreign land by herself. So she looks at her two daughters-in-law, and she says, look, even if I went back to Bethlehem, got married, had sons, and they grew up and you could marry them, the prospects of that, let's admit, is very small. So I'm going to leave. Why don't you guys go back to Moab? Your prospects are better there. You know what? Never go to a bitter person for counsel, because they're always going to send you in the wrong direction. They're going to send you to in the wrong direction. And Orpah goes back. She can do the math and say, okay, you know, for a woman in this culture, having babies is the most important thing. You have no worth if you have no babies. And especially if you have no sons, then you're really worthless. And this is true in a lot of places still in the world today. Little baby girls are killed and buried alive in places of the world so people can have room to have sons. So Orpah goes, but Ruth clings, because her name means friendship, and she decides on the basis of God's hesed appears. Here's what Naomi says in verse 6. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you hesed as you have shown hesed to your dead and to me. Naomi can't see the hesed. She doesn't believe that it's for her. But she's saying, you know what? You showed hesed to me in becoming part of our family, and you loved my son, so I see it all in the past, but thank you for that you've shown me. Now go your way. Isn't it true that we're in the pain? We always see God's love in the past as a past thing. You know what? And we don't count it as faithfulness in the past. We count it as, what are you going to do today for me, God? Not, here's how God faithfully loved me when I went through that situation. No, it's like, dial it back to zero, God. Now prove it again. And you know what? He's always gracious enough to do it again and again and again and again and again. God knows, because the end of Ruth has life and plenty and fruitfulness and joy and a son for Ruth. God has to get Ruth from here to there. And the way that he does this is through the word hesed. He shows up to get her all the way here. I wonder where God is taking you in your pain. I wonder what God knows that you don't know. I wonder what God knows about where he's taking you. That if you could see chapter 4, because you're still living in chapter 1, and you can't see chapter 2, and you can't see chapter 3, and so we stay in chapter 1 without hope. We are unbelieving believers. We get stuck there, and we say, this is all I've got. And God says, oh no, there's so much more for you. But you have to be on the chesed road. So God intersects Ruth and says, you cling. His chesed allows Ruth the grace to cleave to her mother-in-law. And she says the thing that's probably on your wedding invitation. You didn't know it was about your mother-in-law, did you? You thought you were saying this to your husband, but truly, it isn't to your husband. Look in verse 16. It says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Somewhere near Bethlehem, deep underground, is a grave with Naomi and Ruth buried side by side in it. To this day, chesed makes that true and real. So at Thanksgiving, walk up to your mother-in-law in the kitchen and read those words to her face to face. I dare you. God connects Ruth to Naomi in this way because he has to bring Ruth all the way down here. Remember, the presence of pain does not mean the absence of God's love. You have to train your eyes to look for it. And it's usually through people. It's usually through people. So back they go to Jerusalem. It's about 50 miles from where they are to Bethlehem. So they travel. They walk 50 miles together. Can you imagine the conversations? Wouldn't you love to travel 50 miles with a bitter old woman who's your mother-in-law? That was a happy journey. I'd love to read Ruth's t-shirt from that little event. Right? And so they get to Bethlehem, and they set up shop in some little shelter somewhere. Honestly, they're absolutely destitute and poor. There's no, like, social security net or anything like that back then, right? So they come back, and they're there. The little town of Bethlehem knows that they're there because they're seeing. They don't recognize Naomi. They can see the bitterness. I'm sure it's even changed the way she looks. And in that destitute position, Ruth says, let me go and work for us. Now, if I had a bitter old mother-in-law, and I just walked 50 miles with her, and I had nothing, would I look at that woman when both of us are really pretty much starving and say, let me go work my buns off for you? This is the power of this word. There is such power in this word. We don't think of love as a power. We think of love as a thing, a commodity. It is a power. It is an irresistible force for change and blessing. And when it is released through a person to a person, it changes everything. It changes everything. And God is releasing chesed into the situation through people. He's released it from Naomi, even though she doesn't even believe it for herself. He's released it to Ruth. And Ruth caught the chesed. And now she's going to release it to Naomi and say, can I work for you? Can I glean for you? Backbreaking work. Backbreaking work. Sun up till sundown and even longer. And they don't even have the right, except that God in the law of Moses said to every farmer, don't glean all of your field. Leave the corners ungleaned. So if this is a field, they were supposed to leave the corners. And these corners of the field were for the stranger and the foreigner to feast and to pick. The people that had nothing could go after the reapers and get something so they wouldn't die. And this is what Ruth said, let me go and glean. Chapter 2, she goes after the guy gleaners in the Hebrew. You'll read it. The first group of gleaners she goes to, she happens to go to the field of Boaz, whose name means swiftness. Boaz happens to be a relative of theirs, which is very important in the story, but Ruth has no idea. Ruth doesn't know who he is. She doesn't even see him at first. But she happens to go. God's chesed love is positioning her for the next chesed drop. The next chesed SWAT team is about to land on your beachfront. So she goes to that field. It happens to be the field of the swift one who is a part of her family, who's probably, by the way, the same age as Naomi. And Ruth starts to glean after the guy gleaner. She doesn't even know that that's culturally a uh-oh. That makes her stand out to Boaz. So when he comes into the field, he goes, who is that girl? Because she shouldn't be going behind the guys. She should be going after the girl gleaners, not the guy gleaners. Immediately, he takes care of her. Immediately, he sees she doesn't know. And immediately, he starts the work of the kinsman redeemer to pull her into the position of blessing and love. So Boaz meets with her, and he sits down with her, and he gives her roasted grain. It's the first drive-through meal in the Bible, right here in chapter 2. Because to take the grain out of the field, it would take hours and hours and hours to pound the grain and put it into a flour of some kind and then bake it on those stoves. So he gives her roasted grain. And he gives her this bread to dip in vinegar. And you know what she does? She puts a little bit aside and puts it in her dress and saves it for who? Her bitter mother-in-law. I wouldn't do that. Honestly, really? Here's your one grain. Enjoy. Here's the next hesed. She comes home and she gives the grain. The first thing she does is she gives the food to her mother-in-law, who probably hasn't eaten. Can you imagine a bitter old woman who probably looks at Ruth day by day and just says, I wish you would have gone back with your stupid sister-in-law. She sees Ruth as a burden, an outsider. She never wanted her son to marry that Moabitess anyway. They took the dating class in the youth ministry. He should know she never should have married a Moabite girl. Ruth is a burden around her neck. And here comes the burden around your neck, bringing you probably the first meal you've had in days. Here's what she says in verse 20. It says, the Lord bless him, referring to Boaz, who gave Ruth the grain. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Ruth has no idea what Naomi's talking about because she doesn't have an idea that Boaz is a near relative. So when Boaz shows kindness to Ruth by giving her the grain, and then he hesed's her, and then she hesed's Naomi with the grain, what Naomi is saying is clicking now. It's clicking. Okay, now she's adding it up. She's going, okay, Boaz is not only going to do well for you, Ruth, but he's going to take care of me, and he's going to take care of our whole lineage. He's going to do hesed to the living and the dead. He's going to provide for everybody. Another hesed sighting. May the Lord bless him because he's going to hesed the living and the dead. By doing this hesed, God puts Ruth in the position in Boaz's eyesight. And va-va-va-voom, what a strategic move. Ruth must have been a looker, because if you're gleaning grain for 15 hours a day, back-breaking work, and probably not your best clothes, and this guy, like, falls in love immediately, I'd like to know what she was doing as a beauty secret, because I would like to have that. So, ode to gleaner number 9, I don't know what the name of the perfume was, but somehow he's kind of psyched up. And Naomi recognizes that this hesed that is from Boaz to Ruth, it's coming to Naomi, is a sign of God's movement in her life. This is probably the pivotal verse in the book of Ruth, because it's taught from Naomi's perspective. This whole book, if the question is, has God left this woman? Is the presence of pain in Naomi's life the absence of God's faithful love for her? And the answer is a resounding no. And you may not be a woman, or you may be, but the question that hangs over us a lot of times in the darkness of our pain is, does the presence of this pain, God, mean the absence of your love for me? And the answer is a resounding no. No. Next hesed sighting is chapter 3, verse 10. So now Naomi tells Ruth, you know, you're gleaning in the fields of Boaz, the swift one. His name means swiftness, and you'll see why in a minute. He is called a kinsman redeemer. And this is an important place in a family because of a strange Levitical law. If you go back in the book of Leviticus where you're having your daily devotions, I'm sure. Yes, there is something called the Levirate Law. And the Levirate Law meant that if I am married and my husband dies and leaves me childless, then I can go to a brother in the family who is already married and has had children, and I can ask him to marry me so that I can raise up children to my husband's name. Does that make sense? This way, again, a social security move on God's part, a way to maintain inheritance, a way to maintain people not falling through the cracks and not having anything. Sounds weird to us, but in the Old Testament, it was God's way of caring for his people. Now, Ruth does not realize that she has a kinsman redeemer. Actually, there's one closer than Boaz, but Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He can enact the levirate law. He can actually go to Ruth and he can have her be his wife and raise up children to her dead husband to kind of account for him and to take care of him and give her an inheritance. And that's what Naomi is thinking. And how does Naomi show hesed to Ruth? By saying, Ruth, you go after him, not me. Because Boaz is Naomi's age. When she typed in eHarmony and she put the age, you know, ratio, Boaz came up as one of her matches. You know what I'm saying? But she said, no, I'm going to take him off. I'm going to close this match. Only those of us who have been on eHarmony know how fun that is. It's a great sense of power when you actually close a match. I'm closing it. Ah! Of course, you don't realize on the other side how many people are closing you and saying the same thing. But anyway, Boaz is truly, truly, truly Naomi's age. But Naomi goes, you know what? You can have the children. Probably can't have kids. So now Naomi is not only seeing hesed, but she's experiencing it and beginning to give it. Beginning to give it. So Ruth is gleaning in the fields and all that kind of stuff. And then here's what Naomi, and if you'll read this, tell me when I need to stop. Okay. So if you read the story in chapter 3, I want you to cross out Naomi's name and put Holy Spirit and read that chapter, the end of chapter 2, where she starts to give instructions to Ruth on what to do, and read Holy Spirit in that. Because remember, God's love, his hesed, is to draw us into intimacy with him. So God takes Ruth from being a foreigner and puts her into a household of faith. And then he takes her from a household of faith and he puts her in a field. Right in the position, in eyesight, of the guy who can take her to this next depth of intimacy that we find in chapter 3. So she comes home with that, and so this is what Naomi says. This is what Holy Spirit says to her through Naomi. He says, wash yourself, because after a whole day in the fields, trust me, you need a bath. All right, wash yourself, put on your best clothes. It probably means come out of mourning. Take off your mourning clothes. Make yourself cute. Now go at night up to the threshing floor. Boaz will be sleeping with his grain. Now, that sounds a little weird, but remember, there's no security system there. And the threshing floors were up on a hill because they used the wind to blow the chaff. When they would beat the grain out of the husks, the wind, they'd pick it up with these forks, winnowing forks, throw it up into the wind, and at the high places, you would catch the wind. So that's how they would beat the grain. And then the husks would fall, the grain would fall, and they'd gather the grain up into these big, big, big piles. And the owner of the grain would usually sleep near the grain so it wouldn't be stolen. So that's why he's up there sleeping. And he's enjoyed himself because I think he's a little tipsy, and he goes to sleep because it's really been a good harvest. So he has lots of grain up there. And Naomi says, go up in the night and uncover his feet. Now, this is kind of a strange custom. I think it's just basically guys sleep hard and there's got to be a way to wake them up in so, so many ways. Okay, so. You got to have a woman preacher every now and then to give the guys a hard time, don't you? Okay, so here is Boaz and he's laying here and Ruth comes up. She's all coiffed and dressed and everything, and she uncovers his feet, and she lays down at his feet, and she waits. She did exactly what the Holy Spirit told her to do. And when God wants to take you into intimacy with him, you do exactly what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And you say, I don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. You know in your spirit when he's speaking to you. But like Pastor Mike said, we have to move in faith when he speaks. I bet Ruth walked all the way up in the dark like this. My crazy mother-in-law. I took a bath. I put on the perfume. I'm going up to that old geezer. He's nice, but really? Okay. I'm supposed to uncover his feet. It's so dark, and I don't have a flashlight. What am I supposed to do? It's a human story. It's not like she went up there and went, I love the Lord, and I'm going to uncover his feet. You know, it's not like a symphony or a play. I mean, she's a human being. This is completely outside of her context. This isn't in the Moabite playbook. This is all about Israelites. That's why we don't like those people, because they uncover people's feet. I don't know what this is about. Okay, so, and then I was supposed to lay down there with near the grain. So I'm laying, you know, you're trying to fall asleep. And all of a sudden, he wakes up, and he says, who is that? He recognizes, and his feet are cold. And she says, let's pick up the story, chapter 3. Chapter 3. When Boaz finished eating in verse 7 and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your... Oh, circle this. I am your what? I'm your servant. I'm your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a near kinsman, family guardian. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible, because you know what I think? Most believers are stuck here. Most believers are stuck right here. I am your servant. They've managed to move from chapter 1, which is outside of faith. But most believers are still, I am God's servant. That's all the intimacy I'm ever going to get. That's all I deserve. That's all he wants. That's all I can see for myself is to be a servant. That's all. I am your servant. See, God in his hesed love wants to move you to greater depths of intimacy. He wants to take you from being a servant. You weren't born to be in the fields, laboring, serving with only casual glimpses of your kinsman redeemer. You were meant to be intimate. You were meant to be his bride. You were meant to be close and loved and filled with joy and plenty and life and fruitfulness. This is where God is taking Ruth, and this is where God is taking us. But we are stuck in this mentality. I am your servant. Are you stuck there? God wants to bring you to a place of intimacy with him. And it's interesting, he does it on a threshing floor. A threshing floor is a place of judgment, often signifying in the Old Testament, and a place of blessing. Blessing because the grain was threshed there. And often, God would put out his judgment because it was a high, flat place. So kings were killed there. People were whacked there. The threshing floor had that double meaning. And isn't it true that God often uses the trials and the difficulties of our lives to bring us to greater intimacy? That's why it's a threshing floor. A threshing floor is a place of judgment and challenge, but it's also a place of blessing, because in the trial, in the challenge, in the darkness, in the pain, God's love can be seen. It's a step into intimacy. Pain is a doorway to a greater level of intimacy. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you that this is all you're going to get. Because the pain you're facing now is an absolute declaration of God's love. It is not the absence of God's love. It is the presence of his hesed. Someone cares about you and has freely made it his business to look after you. Amen. And that's exactly what Boaz is about to do. Here he heseds her here in verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter. That's how you know he's much older. He calls her my daughter. He replied, this kindness, this hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier, referring to her attachment to Naomi. She was kind to older, bitter Naomi. Now she's kind to older, but not bitter Boaz. She has a reputation for hesed. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. What is she asking? Here's what she's asking. Spread the corner of your garment over me. She's basically saying, I'm yours, big boy. Come and get me. It's really what she's saying. It's saying, I want to enact, or I want you to enact, the levirate law of marriage. I want your garment. That's why she uncovered his feet, to show him this object lesson of covering back. Cover me. Bring me inside. Cover me with your love. Make me yours. I think in all humility, Ruth calls herself a servant, because in those very next words, she's asking to be a bride. And this is what God has for us, is to be a bride. Guys, you're a bride. This level of intimacy, where in the Bible the word to know God is a sexual term, it's a term of intimacy, it's a term of union, it's a term of two becoming one. This is what God has for us. And this is what those hesed sightings are doing. It's bringing Ruth from all of this, and Naomi too, all of this down to chapter 4. I think the reason there's no hesed in chapter 4 is because we're seeing hesed lived out. This is where the story gets fun. Here she's on the road on a journey. Here she's in a field serving. Here she's on a threshing floor, just laying down in surrender. It's a surrender. She's surrendering to God's work in her life and Boaz's affection. And then chapter 4, she's at the city gate. She's in a place of honor. She's in a place of fruitfulness. She has a baby. They named him Obed. That's probably because she was so tired after giving birth to him, she went, oh, my bed. Somebody give me my bed. No. It's interesting because the women of the town at the end of chapter 4 say, this is Naomi's baby. Why would they say that? Because it's Naomi's family. Do you see what I'm saying? Ruth is in Naomi's family. So the family line through the levirate law is being renewed and restored. The family's restored. And Obed becomes the father, great-grandfather of Jesse, who becomes the father of David. This is in the time of the judges, which was a dark time in Israel's history, an absolute confidence builder in people that God was not done with his nation. He was about to bring the promised king, and God is saying that today. He's going to bring the promised king, Jesus. Don't let the darkness of the days deter your faith. God is bringing us to a place, his whole church, he's bringing. This is the transition I believe God is doing today on the earth. When I stood on August 6th at the response in Houston, this is where God began to speak this to me, and I was watching 35,000 people worshiping and praying for 7.5 hours. And I travel all over the world as the missions pastor for our church, and I see this happening, where God is transforming his church from a servant mentality into a bride mentality, into an intimacy and prayer and worship worldwide that will change and bring the kingdom. And what comes out of that, guys, is fruitfulness and joy and singing and laughter and honor and abounding and abundance and faith and life, the more of God. But if we stay in chapter 2 and 3 and never see the threshing floor as God's evidence that he's calling you to a deeper place of intimacy, see, the enemy wants you to believe that the threshing floor is the place where it stops. That's all there is for you. Where you are today is all there is for you. Just stop right there. You might as well just call it a day. You got everything you're ever going to get. And Jesus is saying no, because I sent the Boaz. His name is Jesus. And he provided everything for you. And you are his bride. And no threshing floor can come in between you and Jesus when you know him. So my question, honestly, today is, where are you? When Ruth is on the road, she's a foreigner coming into faith. Maybe that's where you are today. You really don't know much about this faith stuff, and church and that kind of thing. God has chesed for you. He wants to bring you from that foreign place into a place of faith and trust in him. But that's not all. It's not like he dumps you there off the road. Well, click, got that one. Then he wants to bring you into a place of serving, a place of provision for you. But he doesn't want to leave you there because chesed brings you to a place of intimacy. Then chesed doesn't even leave you there. Chesed then continues on, and the fruit of it is to bring you into abundance and prosperity and fullness and joy. And my question is, where do you want to go with the Lord? And my encouragement is the pain in your life that's present today does not mean the absence of God's love. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The pain in your life today is the proof of the presence of the love of God, who through pain draws us into deeper and deeper levels of intimacy with him. And he's doing it all over the earth. And Lord, thank you for this great story. It's not just a story. It's an historical, actual fact. These people actually lived. And in the midst of a dark, dark culture, they chose chesed. I think if you hadn't named your people the Israelites, you could have named them the Chesedites. And I want to speak that over this body of Christ. I proclaim and declare that this body of Christ are Chesedites. That when they go to Harry Hines and when they go to the apartment complexes and when you prayer walk on Sunday mornings and whatever you do, Hope Fellowship, you are now the Chesedites of God. That you are filled with his grace and his undeterred love that brings people from servanthood into intimacy, bridal intimacy. And that's where God wants to take you. Be Chesedites, be free to fill up on the love of God and then to pour that out on everyone you meet. Today, you will have an opportunity to pour out Chesed love on someone. Watch for it. Because you are that pinprick of light in their dark sky. And don't make any mistake about it. It will make a difference. You and I have the resources to help a desperate person, and we can make a difference. Someone cares for you and has freely made it his business to look out after you. And as he looks out after you, you can look out after others. God, we love you and we thank you. Proclaim your glory, your victory in this place. And Lord, your deepening love and intimacy in the lives of my brothers and sisters. And we thank you for your chesed love, your loyal, faithful, undeterred, relentless love that leads us to intimacy with you. We love you, Jesus. We honor you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.